fourth year anniversary. So our services, take note, it's at 10 a.m. and 2 p.m. So there's no problem with all of you who attends at the 10 a.m. and 2 p.m. So it will just be affected, our services in our 4 p.m. So again, our anniversary on July 2, we have a guest worship leader and also a guest speaker on July 2. That's at 10 a.m. and 2 p.m. Now, today we will discuss about justice, especially with what had happened in or is happening right now in Mindanao, particularly in Marawi City. I'm sure all of you are now familiar or knows what is happening in Marawi City, wherein a certain group, I call it really there, I think they're terrorists because they are really creating havoc in this city, in Marawi City. So we are all crying for justice, especially for our fellow Filipinos who were displaced right now in Marawi City. So let me encourage you. Perhaps you yourselves have experienced you were victims of injustices in your life. So let me encourage you this morning that God's justice is always perfect. God's justice is always perfect. One day, church, one day we will give an account to God. Whether believer or unbeliever, the Bible says we will give an account to Him. Especially for believers in Matthew chapter 12, although the context is whatever you have said in this world, you will give an account to that. But I believe the application is even in our lives. Whatever we have done as a believer, still we will give an account to God because He is just. He is the God of justice. So before we dive into our passage in Amos chapter 5, verses 23 to 24, let's have somehow an overview of the whole book of Amos. Just like what we did in Hosea and Joel, we will watch about a six-minute video so that we can have somehow a grasp of what Amos is all about. So church, let's watch this six-minute video clip.
The book of the prophet Amos. Amos was a shepherd and a fig tree farmer who lived right near the border between northern Israel and southern Judah. Now the north had seized its independence about 150 years earlier, remember 1 Kings chapter 12, and it was currently being ruled by Jeroboam II, a successful military leader. He won lots of battles and new territory for Israel, and he generated lots of wealth. But in the eyes of the prophets, he was one of the worst kings ever. His wealth had led to apathy, and he allowed idol worship for the gods of Canaan, which in turn led to injustice and the neglect of the poor. And it got to the point where Amos couldn't take it anymore. He sensed God calling him to go trek up north to Bethel, an important city that had a large temple, and start announcing God's word to the people. And this book is a collection of his sermons and poems and visions uttered over the years. They were compiled later to give God's people a sense of his divine message to the northern kingdom, and it's a message we still need to hear today. The book has a fairly clear design. Chapters 1 and 2 are a series of messages to the nations and Israel. Then chapters 3 to 6 are a collection of poems that express Amos's message to the people of Israel and its leaders. Chapters 7 through 9 contain a series of visions that Amos experienced that depict God's coming judgment on Israel. Let's just dive in. So the book opens with a series of short poems that accuse all of Israel's neighbors of violence and injustice. And this is kind of odd, because the book's opening line said that Amos was going to speak against Israel. But watch how this works. As Amos is naming all of these neighboring nations, you can go look at a map and see that he's creating a circle. And when he's done, Israel lies right in the center, like a target in the crosshairs. And on Israel, Amos unleashes a poetic accusation that's three times longer and more intense than any of these others. He accuses Israel's wealthy of ignoring the poor and allowing grave injustice in their land, specifically by allowing the poor to be sold into debt slavery and then going on to deny any of these people legal representation. And this, Amos asks, is this the family that was once denied justice and enslaved in Egypt? the family that God rescued from oppression and slavery. The party's over, Amos says. God is done putting up with you. And so the opening of the next section explains why. God says, I chose you, Israel, from among all the families of the earth. This is an allusion to Genesis 12, how God had called the family of Abraham to become God's blessing to all of the nations. And so then God says, so this is why I will punish you for all of your sin. Israel had a great calling, which came with great responsibility. And so their sin and rebellion brings great consequences. Now, this section brings together a lot of Amos's poems, and you'll see a few key themes repeated over and over. So first, he's constantly exposing the religious hypocrisy of Israel's wealthy and their leaders. And he describes how they faithfully attend the religious gatherings, giving offerings and sacrifices, all the while neglecting the poor and ignoring injustice. And Amos says it's all a sham, that God actually hates their worship because it's totally disconnected from how they treat people. God says a real relationship with him will transform a person's relationships. And so Amos's call to true worship is to let justice flow like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. Now, these two words, they're super important for Amos and actually all of the prophets. So righteousness, or in Hebrew, tzedakah, refers to a standard of right, equitable relationships between people, no matter their social differences. And justice, or in Hebrew, mishpat, refers to concrete actions that you take to correct injustice and create righteousness. And so both of these are to permeate the life of God's covenant people like a rushing stream fills a dry riverbed. The next theme is Amos's repeated accusations of Israel's idolatry. So remember, when the northern kingdom broke away from southern Judah, their king built two new temples to rival Solomon's in Jerusalem. And he placed a golden calf in each. Remember 1 Kings chapter 12. Since then, Israel had only accumulated more idols, worshiping the gods of sex and weather and war. And in the prophet's view, the worship of these gods always led to injustice, because these gods don't require the same degree of justice and righteousness as the God of Israel, not to mention that these gods were immoral themselves. Not the God of Israel, he's different. So he can say in one place, seek me that you may live. And then right after that, say to Israel, seek good, not evil, that you may live. So true worship of the creator God of Israel, it's synonymous with doing good, with generosity and with justice. And so the final theme in these chapters is that because Israel and its king have rejected Amos and the other prophets, God will send the day of the Lord. This is a great and terrible act of justice on Israel. And specifically, Amos predicts that a powerful nation will come and conquer and decimate their cities and take the people away into exile. And we know his prediction came true. Some 40 years later, the Assyrian Empire swooped in and did exactly as Amos had said. The book closes with a series of visions that Amos experienced, and they're symbolic depictions of the coming day of the Lord. So he sees Israel devastated by a locust swarm, and then by a scorching fire, and then they're being swallowed up like overripe fruit. And in the final vision, Amos sees God violently striking the pillars of Israel's great idol temple at Bethel, and the whole building comes crumbling down. It's an image of God's justice on the leaders and the gods of Israel. Their end has finally come. But then, all of a sudden, in the final paragraph, we see a glimmer of hope. It picks up this image of Israel as a destroyed building, and God says that out of the ruins, he will one day restore the house of David. In other words, he's going to bring the future messianic king from David's line, and he will rebuild the family of God's people, which, surprisingly, we're told, is going to include people from all of the nations. All of the devastation caused by Israel's sin and God's judgment will that day be reversed. Now, this final paragraph is super important. It's the only sign of hope on the other side of judgment. And it helps us see how this book is exploring the relationship between God's justice and his mercy. If God is good, he has to confront and judge evil among Israel and the nations. But his long-term purposes are to restore his world and build a new covenant family. And so through Amos' words, we still today hear his call to learn from Israel's hypocrisy and disaster and to embrace a true worship of this God, which should always lead to justice and righteousness and loving our neighbor. And that's what the book of Amos is all about.
May I invite all of you to please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Let us read Amos chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. Again, Amos chapter 5, verses 23 to 24. The Word of God says, "Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." May God be praised for the reading of His Word. Let us have a word of prayer. Father, we ask for Your Spirit to be with us this morning. Lord, help us to understand that You are the God of justice, that Your justice is always perfect. So, Father, I pray that may You move our hearts to really do justice and righteousness, that after this message, Lord, we will apply. We will not be contented with just knowing about Your Word, but rather we will apply whatever the things that we will learn this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Please be seated. Again, church, the main lesson for us this morning is that God is the God of justice. His justice is always perfect. So here, God is calling us to come home to Him. Because remember, again, we sometimes run away from Him. How? In the book of Amos, by neglecting the less fortunate in our surrounding. So here, God is calling us to come home, to return to Him. How? By doing justice, meaning by doing what is right. What is right. So in Amos chapter 1, let me just go the immediate context before we go to chapter 5. In Amos chapter 1 and even in chapter 2, you will always read the phrase, "For three transgressions and for four." If you will read Amos, especially in chapter 1, you will always read that, "For three transgressions and for four." At least 8 times that the prophet mentioned that phrase. What does it mean? It means for your so many transgressions. That is the meaning of that, "For three transgressions and for four." It means for your so many transgressions, I will do this. Now, not only to the surrounding area of Judah and Israel, but even for Judah, the God's people, He said this. Look at what He said in Amos chapter 2, verses 4 to 5. Here's referring to Judah. He said, "For three transgressions of Judah and for four," or meaning for your so many transgressions, Judah, "I will not revoke the punishment because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept His statutes. But their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. So I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the strongholds of Jerusalem." Now, not only in Judah, that's the southern part of Israel, but the northern part of Israel, wherein Amos mostly he prophesied in the northern part, listen to what God said. "Thus says the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel," referring to the northern, the 10 tribes of Israel, "for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not revoke the punishment because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go in to the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined." So here's what God said to His own people, to the people of Judah, and even to the people of Israel. Now remember, during this time, they were under the king Jeroboam II. So what is happening, especially in Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, before we apply it in our lives today? What is happening to them under Jeroboam II? We will see it in 2 Kings chapter 14. Here's what the Word of God says. "In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash," that's Jeroboam II, "king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned for 41 years. During those 41 years, look at what the Word of God says. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 24, "He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam the first, Jeroboam son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. So during this time, the king Jeroboam the second, in his time, Israel was prosperous. Just think about that. Their economy was booming. That is in our language today. Their economy was booming. Everything was going well with Israel. Externally, they were okay under King Jeroboam II. Externally, their economy, the Israel was okay back then. But the narrator said the king did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. What can we learn from this, especially in the opening part of Amos? Prosperity, church, prosperity is not always a sign of God's blessing. Yes, I understand that God blesses those who obey Him. But let me remind you that it is not always about the material wealth. When we obey God, it's not about always material wealth. It is not always about money in our own context. Because sometimes these things, the material things, it can become a distraction for what God wants us to do for Him. That's why I always remember what my mentor told me. Erwin, always be on your knees, especially when things are going your way. Let me repeat that. You need to always be on your knees, meaning you need to always be in prayer, especially when things goes your way. When everything is okay, keep on your knees. Be on your knees. Be on your knees. Because sometimes we just pray when in our low points in life, we pray. But what about in our high points? When everything is okay, the tendency is we forget God. That's why it's a good advice. It's not only for me, but it's all for GCF, New Valley. Especially when things goes your way, always be on your knees. Always be in the presence of God. Now, just like what had happened to the people of Israel during the time of Jeroboam II, when things goes their way, what is the indictment of God? He said, "For your many transgressions, I will not revoke the punishment because they sell the righteous for silver." This is what is happening. Injustice during the time of Israel. There were injustices. They sell the righteous for silver, the needy for a pair of sandals. Did you see that? They sell the needy just for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. Now the Lord has given them warning upon warning. In Amos chapter 3 verse 7, look at what the Lord God has said. In Amos chapter 3 verse 7, "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing His secret to His servant the prophets." Meaning He uses His people, the prophets, during that time to give warning upon warnings upon warnings to the Israelites. And what they did upon because of that warning, look at the litany of God. Here's what they have done. Okay, in chapter 4 of Amos, you will see this repeated phrase, "Yet you did not return to me." With all of these warnings, the Israelites, they did not return to Him. In Amos chapter 4, verse 6, it says there, "I gave you cleanness of teeth," meaning empty stomach. There was famine in the land. That's what that means. "I gave you a cleanness of teeth in all your cities and lack of bread in all your places, yet you did not return to me." In verse 8, it says there, "I also withheld rain from you when they were yet 3 months to the harvest. I would send rain on one city and send no rain on another city. One field would have rain, and the field on which it did not rain would wither. So two or three cities would wander to another city to drink water and would not be satisfied." Yet, God said, yet you did not return to me. In Amos chapter 4, verse 9, "I struck you with the blight and mildew. Your many gardens and your vineyards, your fig trees and your olive trees, the locust devoured. Yet, you did not return to me." In Amos chapter 4, verse 10, "I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt, I killed your young men with the sword and carried away your horses, and I made the stench of your camp go up into your nostrils. Yet, God said, you did not return to me. In Amos chapter 4, verse 11, I overthrew some of you as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a brand plucked out of the burning. And yet, you did not return to me. Church, this is a picture of how callous their heart was back then. They hardened their hearts because of all these things that God is doing to them so that they will return to Him. The Bible says, yet you did not return to me. What about us with all of these things that's happening around us? Are we like the Israelites that we will not return to Him, or we will come home to Him? We will return to Him. That's my prayer for GCF New Valley, that we will not harden our hearts when we see these things that is happening around us. God is calling us to return to Him. Because of they hardened their hearts, look at what God said in Amos chapter 4, verse 12. Therefore, thus I will do to you, says the Lord. Because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Prepare to meet your God. This is not a picture of a happy reunion when God said, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. It's not a happy reunion because He will give His judgment to His own people. Remember, God is a God of justice. That is the character of God. He knows what they were doing at that time. And church, let me tell you, He knows also what we are doing even now. Even though they worship Him, in Amos chapter 5, we will see that, but that is just plain hypocrisy in the eyes of God. And the same is true for us today. God never changes. That's the immutability of God, and we will discuss that when we go to the book of Malachi. Here in Amos, He is the God of justice. He is just. His justice is always perfect. So what can we learn this morning? Two things: what God hates and what God loves, based on Hosea chapter 5. First, let us look at what God hates. Before that, let me tell you a story. I read this story about a seatbelt. I think we are all familiar one way or the other with the seatbelt. Okay? In 1985, there was this 25-year-old father named Mr. Moore. He received his ticket. Why? Because he did not secure his son to his car seat. So he fastened. What happened is that he fastened his son to his seatbelt, and he resentfully stuffed his ticket just inside his compartment. Now, 19 minutes later, okay, remember, he, because of the ticket, he fastened his son. Okay, he got his seatbelt to his son, but he resentfully just ignored the ticket. He did not buckle up, but 19 minutes later, he got into a terrible accident. What happened? His son survived. It's a true story. His son survived, but for Mr. Moore, unfortunately, he died because he did not heed the warning. He did not buckle up. Now, people do not learn. April of 1989, okay, when Italy's law on the mandatory use of seatbelt went into effect, a psychiatrist named Sierra Volo, okay, hindi po Sierra Ulo, okay, Sierra Volo, his name is Sierra Volo, invented a quote-unquote security shirt. Okay, look at what they did, okay, in Italy, 1989, during when the mandatory seatbelt law take into effect. He made a security t-shirt. It's a t-shirt. It's just a plain t-shirt with a diagonal black line to deceive the police that the driver was wearing a seatbelt. Okay. So it's just to deceive the people. The same is true for us in the Philippines. Look at the jeepneys. Have you seen our jeepney? The driver, they have seat belt, but it's not really a seat belt. It's just a quote-unquote seat belt. They deceive the police that they have a seat belt because I have a chance to look at it, and I don't think it has anything to hold them. When accident happened, definitely, it will not hold them because it is not a true seat belt. Now, spiritually speaking, church, it is true that sometimes we just deceive ourselves. We just deceive ourselves that we are doing the right thing. But the truth is, when we go here, we are just merely going through the motion. We just deceive ourselves. We just deceive people, but we cannot deceive God. We are just merely going through the motion. Look at what God hates. In Amos chapter 5, verses 21 to 23, it says there, I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. And God said, take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. Of course, during their time, it's a picture of the worship system of the Israelites. They do the right thing. They offer sacrifices to God. But Yahweh said, I will not accept them. They were singing songs of praise and worship to God. And yet God said, take away from me the noise of your songs. GCF Nuvali, in today's language, it means we're just merely going through the motion in our today's language. You are just going through the motion of religion. We are satisfied with the mere appearances of what a church is, but it's a fake church. Just like the seatbelt. They look like a real seatbelt, but it's just a printed in their shirt. Just a mere appearance. Spiritually speaking, church, we cannot deceive God. We cannot deceive God. Remember, He is the God of justice. He will not let us go just through the motion of religion. How sad if we hear God saying to us right now, GCF Nuvali, you just keep on attending Sunday after Sunday. You are singing songs of praise and worship Sunday after Sunday, but I will not accept it. Ouch. I will not accept it. Why do we think that God will not accept our worship? Well, in the language of Edmund Chan, he said, why? Because in the church right now, there is this thing called discipleship deficit. Discipleship deficit. Look at what he said. Edmund Chan has said, the contemporary church is discipled by the world rather than by the word. It is subtly Corinthianized. Corinthianized means carnality and spiritual consumerism rob the church of her spiritual power. What does it mean? Fleshly, self-centered leaders are put in charge. Unresolved conflicts, strife, and division abound. Christians, including leaders, lead double lives. Family disintegrate. The lukewarmness of the modern church offends God, but we are satisfied with mere appearances. I pray that this will not happen to GCF Nuvali. May the Lord accept our worship Sunday after Sunday. May the God of justice truly see that we are not hypocrites. That we are not just merely going through the motion. That we are just after the appearance of the church. And that is really my prayer. May we all become an authentic disciples of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus who truly obeys His word. Church, this is not just about the internal conflicts within the church, but we really need to be the church. We're not becoming church only on Sundays, let me tell you, but we should be the church even on Mondays up to Saturdays. We are the church. The church is not the building. We are the church. We are the church. May we always reflect to the world that we are indeed disciples of Jesus. May we not be satisfied with the mere appearance of the church, that we are here, we go here. Don't get me wrong, it's good to come here to celebrate God together. But may we never ever satisfy that it's okay, I'll go there on Sunday, then I'll leave my life on Monday to Saturday, then I will just go inside again, GCF New Valley. It's just a mere appearance. God said, I will not accept your worship if that is what you're doing. If that is just what you're doing. Church, I'm sure by now, you know, again, what happened in Mindanao, especially in Marawi City. I have been monitoring on that news last Tuesday and even up to the wee hours of Wednesday, wherein our president declared martial law, not only in Marawi City, but all over Mindanao. Now, as I was checking the news about the situation in Marawi City last Friday, okay, I saw this post from Bishop Noel Pantoja, our PCEC director, and this is his appeal. He said, then let me read this to you. Thousands of families were displaced as hundreds of armed men allegedly belonging to Maute Group attacked Marawi City and surrounding towns of Lanao del Sur province starting May 16, 2017. As a result, okay, this is the result, this is what is happening in Marawi. Thousands of families fled the city for Iligan City, about 53 kilometers away. The evacuees first took shelter in houses of their relatives, but soon many others settled in evacuation areas like their campus and elementary schools. Presently, streams of evacuees are still pouring into Iligan. The government has set up reception areas in these schools and had started rationing emergency food. Now, the PCEC is organizing a relief operation for Marawi evacuees and tapping the partnership of ministerial groups for a planned assistance. Iligan City churches are also mobilizing and started gathering dry food and relief goods for distribution. This particular project aimed to provide food and other relief assistance to 300 families, about 1,500 persons, presently staying as internally displaced people or persons in Iligan City. They are mostly Maranao families from Marawi City, although about 200 individuals are students, faculty members, and workers of MSU and Dansalan College, both in Marawi City, which fled together with the Marawi residents. The relief coverage may be expanded as more evacuees are arriving in Iligan. Now the question, church, is what are we going to do as a church with the less fortunate people? Are we just, after the mere appearances of the church, that we are here, the comfort of our church with air condition, everything, are we just satisfied sitting here saying, oh, I will worship God in this air condition? I don't care what's happening in Marawi City for as long as we are worshiping in this nice auditorium. God said, I will not accept your worship. That is what is happening during the time of Amos. They were worshiping God. They were bringing their sacrifices to the temple, and yet they are neglecting the poor. They are neglecting their less fortunate brothers and sisters. God is not after a dead religion. He is not after a dead religion. A church who just convened for a show. And church, this is not just for a show. But God wants us to really practice being the church. And God said in verse 24, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. This word was mentioned four times in Amos, chapter 5, verse 7, verse 15, verse 24, and chapter 6, verse 12. And the Hebrew word mishpat was mentioned 418 times in the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi. So it's very important for God, that word mishpat, English word justice. And the Hebrew word literally means to execute judgment, especially pertaining to God. Just like in Psalm 119, verse 84, it says there, "How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me?" That is one meaning there. But the sense of this word, especially in parallel with the word righteousness, because here it's a parallel here, justice and righteousness, it means doing what is right and what is just. God wants His people to do what is right. He wants us to be authentic when it comes to our worship. He wants a lifestyle. Because it says there, let justice roll down like waters, righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. It means continuous. So it's a lifestyle of justice and righteousness. For us to better understand this, one commentary has said, here, justice would mean reparation for the defrauded, fairness for the less fortunate, and dignity and compassion for the needy. Righteousness would entail attitudes of mercy and generosity, and honest dealings that imitate the character of God. Because remember, He is the God of justice. Therefore, His children should also practice justice, doing what is right. Church, going to church is not a substitute for doing what is right. Again, it is good that we are here Sunday after Sunday. We celebrate God's goodness. We celebrate His faithfulness. But that is not a substitute of doing what is right, especially in our surrounding area, for our less fortunate fellow Filipinos. This is not a substitute of doing what is right towards our neighbor. God, the Bible says, love your neighbors. Love your neighbors. Remember, God hates such activity that's just merely going through the motion. We are not just going through the motion. The activity of worship is not confined again to the four walls of this auditorium. Since God is a God of justice and His justice is always perfect, He wants His people to exercise justice. In Amos chapter 5, it says, how are we going to do what is right? In Amos chapter 5, verse 14, it says, there's seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said, hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. I love how Proverbs said this. In Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3, it says there, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Again, let me repeat what Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3 said. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. So if we are here just worshiping the Lord only on Sundays and we're not doing justice and righteousness, then what we will hear from the Lord is that I will not accept. Even if you sing songs of worship here, 10 songs here, God said, I will not accept that if you will not do righteousness and justice. Proverbs 21, verse 13, when justice is done, it is a joy to the righteous, but terror to the evildoers. In Psalm 112, it says, it is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affair with justice. Just like what Bishop Noel has said in his statement PCEC calls on the evangelical faith communities to send a much-needed relief goods to the victims of crisis. Not only in Marawi City, what about here in Luzon? What about here in Luzon? To give you a specific application as a church, let us not forget the poor. We have done this before with partnership with COSA, Church on the Streets and Alleys. They are helping the street children. Okay? And there is a wisdom in partnering because they can really do follow-ups. That's why we are partnering with them. We can do it on our own, but we partner with them because they can do really follow-ups. Okay? Just like to show this to you, their FB page, because they are calling on partners who will sponsor. If you, the Lord is touching your heart right now to do what is just, to do what is right, there's the account number. You want to sponsor. They are doing this for the street children. If you like to help, just deposit directly to the person involved in this endeavor. We can join them if you like. We can also partner with them by sharing our resources, doing what is right. That is also worship. That is worship. Now, to apply this personally, and we will end with this, but before I share my testimony on how I apply this truth, let me just give you some discipleship lesson. Okay? In authentic discipleship and intentional disciple making, it's four steps, not two. Not two steps. Four steps. Okay? Step number one, discovering the truth. Of course, we need to discover the truth. We need to study the Word of God so that we can discover the truth. And then the fourth step, that is what we usually do, is pass it on. After we discover the truth, we immediately pass it on. But remember, it's four steps, not two. Okay? So step number one, discover the truth. Step number two, here's the process. Before we pass it on, we must apply it first in our lives. After applying it in our lives, we need to reap the benefit of applying it in our lives, meaning change lives. We experience changed lives. And then we pass it on. So as I was praying about this, Lord, I want to apply this principle in my life that before I share this as much as possible during the week, help me to apply this. As I was praying, lo and behold, I received a letter. I received a letter from Santa Rosa Police Superintendent Joel Estaris. Don't worry, I don't have any criminal crime why they're inviting me. Right? Because they are inviting me to their office. They are inviting me to attend an orientation meeting for Santa Rosa pastors for the SIPAG program. I think you all know what SIPAG means, the Simula ng Pag-asa. This is for the surrenderees, those who surrendered. Remember the campaign of our government right now, especially towards the drug users. These are the surrenderees, and they have a program for the surrenderees. SIPAG, Simula ng Pag-asa. They were looking for facilitators who can help them. Now, justice means respect for all people, having compassion with people, doing what is right. To be honest with you, when I received this letter, I had a second thought before I went to the meeting because of all the things that I'm doing at that moment. But remember, I'm praying also, Lord, help me to apply the passage this week. So somehow the Lord has convicted me, go to their office. Because you want to do what is right, you want to apply what you're learning by yourself, you want to apply it first before sharing it to others, go and attend that meeting. And then, cut the long story short, I went there, I attended the meeting, and they were looking really for facilitators. And they said that, okay, for all the pastors who are here, once the program started, we will call you again for you to become one of the facilitators. And I said, yes, okay, I will help doing what is right for our less fortunate fellow Filipinos. Even though they are drug users, respect for people, that's justice. We still respect them as a human being and we want to help them to recover, to have a restoration in their lives towards their family and of course towards our Lord. Let me close by quoting what James chapter 1 verse 27 has said. This is true religion. Okay? It says here, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Help the poor. In the context of Amos, that is what he said. This is true religion, to look after the poor, to look after our less fortunate fellow Filipinos in our context. That is true worship. That is the worship that God would accept. So in conclusion, church, God's justice is always perfect. God's justice is always perfect, so come home. Come home by being consistent in doing what is right, justice and righteousness. Let us pray. Father of justice and righteousness, we thank you that you deal with our sins by offering your Son, Jesus Christ. We have seen your justice and righteousness through your Son, Jesus Christ, and how the Lord Jesus showed and modeled to us what it means to live in justice and righteousness. Father,